Have another word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that we can know you because out of your great love you have made yourself known unto us. Lord, as we've taken of this table this morning, as we've remembered you, Lord, you had a desire to make yourself known to us. And that desire was so strong that it led you unto death, and the death of the cross. And Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we know too how you desire to make yourself known to us. And we want to come and we give ourselves unto you for speaking and hearing. Lord, that through the enabling of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we could know you, not as just a written word, but we could know the very living word of God that has been revealed unto us. Lord, keep us from distractions. Keep us from thinking of the things that would try to rob you of your glory. But we give ourselves unto you today, Lord, that you could speak what you desire, Lord, that we could hear, and that your word would have a place to work within our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I've been thinking this week, there's an old song, it's called Count Your Blessings. Count them one by one and see the wondrous thing, many things that God has done. And do we ever really stop and count our blessings? We get so caught up in going through life that quite often we don't really just stop and count the blessings. We as the people of God are so tremendously blessed. I mean, taking this table reminds us of a salvation, so great a salvation, so great a love that our Lord had for us. Do we know the blessing of forgiven sins? Or has it just become a common thing to us that, oh, my sins will be forgiven? There's a blessing there, brethren. Do we know, do we reflect back and we experience at times the torment of unforgiven sins? Oh, there's a blessing of forgiven. The blessedness of fellowship. The joy we have being together. The blessing of being in the body of Christ. Even the blessing of living in this country. Now, I'm not going to get all patriotic and all that, but it's very blessed. I mean, we are basically a safe people. We have a decent education system. People, they're free. We're free to gather and worship. We can meet in homes. There's a freedom here that we have. What a blessing it is. We have freedom of choice of education. Ones want to homeschool. That's a blessing. Ones want to go public school. That's their blessing. There's so many blessings that we have in the Lord. You know, we're blessed with so many physical things, nice homes, clothes. But what does the blessing do to us? Does the blessing, as we consider all the blessings that we have, spiritual, does it really bring forth within us a heart of worship and adoration and thanksgiving to the blesser? Or do we end up subtly just taking the blessings for granted and almost expecting the blessing? If we look throughout the Scripture, there's a tendency within us to forget the blesser and focus on the blessing. We are so blessed. And don't think this is anything new. Because actually, you know, the first time this occurred, who was one of the most blessed of all the created beings? Beautiful in all his splendor, leading all the angels in worship and adoration, the anointed cherub in the very presence of the God. You talk about a blessing. We can't even begin to comprehend the blessing that the Son of the Morning had. But he got distracted by his blessing. And Lucifer turned himself into Satan and the devil. Brethren, Adam and Eve in the garden, you talk about a blessing there. We call it paradise. It was the blessing of the Lord. But they got their eyes off of the blesser. And this is what I want us to just stop this morning and consider. In light of all of the blessings that we have, are they leading us to the Lord or are they distracting us from the Lord? And we could call this today the challenge of the Lord's blessing. The challenge of the Lord's blessing. Or living. The challenge of living in the blessing of the Lord. Now, at first we can say that sounds kind of odd. Because, well, it's great to live in the blessing. There's no problem there. But oftentimes, when we really stop and if we look at the Scripture, ones that lived in the blessing often ended up just getting off a little bit. And the focus of the blessing ended up becoming an actual stumbling block to them because their eyes were taken away from the blesser. I'd like for us to, as a teaching point today, to look at one story within the New Testament. It's repeated in the three historical Gospels, but I'd like for us to look at it in the Gospel of Mark, because there's a tremendous blessing that these dear disciples encountered. And we're very familiar with this. It's in Mark chapter 9, and it's the story of the Transfiguration. Let's look at Mark chapter 9. We'll read verses 2 through 8. Well, we'll just start in verse 1. And the Lord was saying to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who were standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth could whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." For he did not know what to answer, for they become terrified. Then a cloud formed overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And at once they looked around. They saw no one with them anymore except Jesus only. Now it's hard for us to even imagine the glory and the blessing that these 3 disciples encountered. Here they are. The Lord takes them up on the mountain. And now, this morning, we're not going to look at the story of the Transfiguration. We're not going to look at the meaning of it or any of that. But what we want to look at is the disciples' response, how they handle this blessing. The blessing of going up to this mount with the Lord, being drawn apart unto Him, to seeing the Lord transfigured in all of His glory and majesty and power just come forth. We can see from these disciples that this event impacted their whole life and their ministry. What did John, when he started his gospel, how did he write? He says, "I have beheld the Lord," John 1:14. "We have beheld His glory. The Word became flesh, and we have beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Son." I mean, this registered within John. The very end of Peter's life in 2 Peter, he writes about this, the splendor and the majesty of it, of that prophetic word being made sure. James went on to be a martyr. This impacted their lives in such a way that it grasped them, and they were able to live out their lives unto Him. But it's hard for us to even comprehend the glory. Imagine what the blessing was that they had of being there on the mount and the glory of it's like the Lord just took off this earthly body, this earthly shell, and all of the glory and splendor just came out. He couldn't even figure it was so bright of a white they can't find a word to describe it. It was so splendorous. And then Peter speaks up with those infamous words, "Lord, it's good for us to be here." And we know that story, and we'll touch on that. These ones, they were living, they had a challenge of living in the blessing of the Lord. As usual, Peter opened his mouth a little too soon. But Peter learned from this, as we see in his life. He didn't handle that situation right. But praise the Lord, brothers and sisters. We might not handle situations right in our lives with the Lord, but He always wants us to learn from them. And I always say, I think we learn so much more from our mistakes and our blunders and our foot and mouth disease than we do from protecting ourselves and trying to be so holy and look so spiritual. I love Peter because he wasn't afraid to make a fool of himself. And the problem with so many of us, I know within my own life, I'm so self-protective. I'm not willing to be vulnerable. I'm not willing to be that fool for Christ. But the Lord is saying, that's how you learn of me. And praise God for Peter. As we look at this story today, there's a couple of interesting things I just want to mention. That if you look at this story, the enemy is not mentioned. The devil is not mentioned in here. What's mentioned, this is a response of self. This is self, their own self-action coming forth here. And actually, if we think about it, self within our lives, self's the number one enemy of God. We give the devil too much credit at times. Self is the greatest enemy. And it's that uncrucified flesh that then gives the devil an avenue to come in and attack us. Oh, the devil's not mentioned here, but we see the work of self. And also, if you look at here, evil is not mentioned. It's only good. All the distractions here are good. And it's like we have the story here of good being the enemy of better. Peter was distracted by Moses and Elijah. And that's good. They're good. But the way he handled the situation distracted him from the Lord. And God had to intervene and say, "Behold my son." And so as we look at this story, what we're trying, the main point we want to be looking at, as we said, is the challenge of living in the blessing of the Lord. Look at Peter's first words as he says, "It's good for us to be here." And it was good for him to be here. And it was great for him that the Lord wanted him there. But Peter had it all turned around. He had his eyes up and, "Man, here I am." I mean, he was a Jew. And among the Jews, the most honored ones in the Old Testament were Moses and Elijah. "Wow, here I am. I'm not only here with Jesus, but I'm here with Moses and Elijah. Wow, this is so great." And he lost sight that the Lord had brought them there to teach him and to show him something. And he turned it around just for himself to be the recipient. This is what one of the things we want to see today is that when the Lord blesses us, yes, we're to be the recipients of those blessings. And we thank the Lord for every one of them. Don't anybody go away today thinking that Max saying don't thank the Lord for the blessing. No, I'll take every blessing the Lord has. And I want more and more of them. But that's not the end. Why are we blessed? We are blessed so that His life can live within us and do a transforming work. And we're also blessed so that we can be a blessing to others. So that what we receive from the Lord, yes, it will work within us, but then it will flow out to others. And there'll be that ever-flowing stream of life. Too often when we get blessed, we take our little treasure and we go home and we focus and we have a good time with our little blessing. But the Lord said, "Yeah, I want you to be blessed, but I want that blessing to flow through you to others." I was listening to a brother, it was last year or so. And he was telling about when we have when the word of the Lord works in our life, when His presence is with us, we receive the blessing of the Lord. Yes, we receive it. But then, after we receive it, we respond to it. And we allow it to do the work within our life that it was intended to do. And then we not only respond to it, but we release it to others by allowing them to see it within our lives. Brethren, sure, we can be so much recipients of so much. And we can even receive it and allow it to work within us. But then that's to be released. We're to be at that light. The light of the testimony is to shine forth to all things. Because the Lord is trying to do this work of transformation within us, to be that testimony within the world today. We're praying about the gospel. Well, what's the most effective gospel tool, if you look in the book of Acts, was ones they saw, people that didn't know the Lord, they saw something in others, and they said, "I want that." And today it's a tragedy within Christianity that when ones look at us, they don't see anything they want. And it's sad. It breaks my heart. How little of the Lord's life I admit to the ones around me. There's not that attraction. And would the Lord set us free in a greater way to transmit His life? But it's responding to what He's done and allowing the cross to work within us. There's a beautiful little chorus that we sing, and it ends, the very last part says, I am changed in the presence of the Holy God. Got that out. But I love that. And I was thinking about that. And I said, wait a minute. Is that really true? Is that really scriptural? I know the whole song, but don't anybody think Max up here against that chorus at this point, because I love to sing it. But it made me think, are we changed just by being in the presence of the living God? If you look through Scripture, can we name one person that was changed by simply being in the presence of a living God? I couldn't find anybody just by being, because there are many in His presence. Lucifer was in His presence. Adam and Eve were in His presence. Judas was in His presence. Even ones that fell down at His awe. Thank the Lord, in the Revelation it says John, he fell down in worship and adoration. But there were others that fell down, those guards that came to arrest Him in the Gospel of John. He said, I am He, and they all fell down in His presence. Were they changed? It's not recorded. We don't know what happened to them. But just by being in His presence doesn't change us. There's a transaction. As we're in His presence, that's the environment where the transaction of change can start to occur. As we allow that life to work within us, as we respond to His life, we can often think, if I can just be in His presence, how wonderful it'll be. I can be in a meeting. Oh, that'll be great. I can, and we should be in meetings. But just by being in the meeting, just by being in a Christian home, just by going over to someone's house, just by being in the presence of God is not going to change us unless we respond to His life and the very life that's calling us to be conformed unto His image. We're in His presence, and the presence is the blessing. But the blessing, that's not the end. It's there with purpose. It's the presence of God working within our lives to change us and conform us to His image. This is what He's after in a people today. Not just knowing about Him, not just experiencing Him, but really allowing that experience to work within us. Now, what does Peter do? What's Peter's reaction? He has these words, and then he goes on and he says, Lord, this is so great. Let us make three tents. Again, this is Peter's self initiating this. The Lord didn't want to say this. But I was thinking about it. Peter says, I want to make these tents. Now, what's a tent for? He means a tent is, you want to settle down right here. We have arrived. And I want to put this tent here. And this is so precious, I'm just going to settle here. I'm not going to be a stranger and sojourner anymore. We found the place to be, and we're going to settle right here. So often, brothers and sisters, when we experience that blessing of the Lord, we think that's the end. And we just stop right there. If many of you have ever gone camping for a long period of time, I was thinking about the tent. When I was when you're in the military, you spend too much time in a tent. But there's things that you realize. You know, the tent, you have the tent because you want to keep the things that are of value to you in it. It also keeps the other things out, those little mosquitoes and stuff. But have you ever stayed in a tent for a long time, day after day in a hot sun? You know what happens inside that tent? Even if those little flaps, that tent begins to stink. And it becomes smelly. And it becomes stale. And quite often it's tragic within Christianity today that we've got a lot of us, we're just stale, smelly Christians. We had an experience and we put our tent down and we're living in that tent. It might be a 30-year-old tent. It might be a 20-year-old tent. It might be a 3-month-old tent. But we've camped out there. This was it. And we're settling down. And we're not going on in the freshness and the dailiness of the Lord. You appreciate Peter's heart. He said, wow, this is good. I want to be here. Of course. But again, when it was, we see a beautiful example of response here. When you look upon Paul's life, when you look upon Paul's life and his wonderful testimony there in Philippians 3, Paul is one who experienced many of the blessings of the Lord. He not only experienced the spiritual blessing of being taken up, now of seeing the Lord, of His great salvation, of being physically delivered at many times. But what did all that do to Paul? Did Paul ever plant his tent and settle down? If you look at Philippians 3, the precious testimony of Paul, he was pressing on to know more. The more the Lord blessed Paul, the more Paul wanted of Christ. He was never satisfied. The worst thing within Christianity is satisfied Christians. Now, positionally, we are satisfied. And thank the Lord. But our satisfaction is simply to show us more of Him and to press us on to know Him in a fuller and a greater way. It's so sad if we can look back even throughout the Scripture, throughout church history, ones who entered into this blessing of the Lord, tremendous blessing, but they thought that was it. Even think of the church in Jerusalem. We've all been looking at the book of Acts. And if you think of the church in Jerusalem, they were experiencing tremendous blessing. But what had the Lord said to them? They weren't supposed to stay in Jerusalem. They weren't supposed to be there. They were supposed to be going out into Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. But they were living in the blessing of the Lord, and they'd gotten distracted. And they'd put their tents down in Jerusalem, and they were settling there. But the God of mercy blessed them with persecution and scattered them to accomplish His purpose. Do you ever think about situations? I call it sanctified imagination. Because you just wonder what was going on in Jerusalem when the persecution started. These ones, they were experiencing all of the blessing of the Lord. And then this persecution starts. Now, we know in hindsight that the persecution was the hand of God driving them out. But I wonder, if we went to one of their prayer meetings, what would that prayer meeting be like? They're probably there binding the enemy, standing against this spirit of terror and persecution, and they were binding this and binding that, and it wasn't doing any good. Because the hand of the Lord was pushing them out. They had lost that communion and fellowship and the heart's desire of what He was after. Sometimes, if we don't hear the Lord in the first time, He uses difficult circumstances, the persecutions like here in Jerusalem, to get His point across and to get us to go where we're going. And we're standing against the enemy, and it's not the enemy at all. It's simply, again, our own self. We're self-satisfied. We're looking for our own self-comfort and self-interest and enjoying living in the, quote, blessing, instead of allowing the blessing to lead us on to more of Him. We got difficult days ahead of us. And so often, I know there are ones in here that are older. But I'm 58 years old. And it sure would be good to settle down sometime. But the Lord keeps... I'm one of those people. I'm a settler. But I thank the Lord for His holy right foot that keeps booting me on. And He won't let me be settled. And because if it was up to Mac, he'd have his tent right out there. Just, as Maury said last week, I'd be in some little tent. I'd have all my books around. I'd just be reading away. But the Lord won't let us. He has more of it. He wants us to engage, as was said, and to press on to know Him more and more. And I thank the Lord for that. And so, as we have received so much, because that's the thing about the teaching and the revelation of the Lord, when He shows us things, our initial thinking is, because it's so much more, we think, this is it. We've arrived. Oh, brethren, we never arrive. But we say, it's so much within us to think, wow, what revelation. We've arrived. This is it. But the Lord's saying, yeah, this is where it is. This is it for today. But I've got a tomorrow. And I want you to keep pressing on to know me more and more. Remember, when Paul wanted to know the Lord more and more, he had written 1 Corinthians, a marvelous chapter on resurrection. Look at all the books and letters that Paul had written before of the greatness of the Lord and all those experiences. But he said there's still more. Still more. He was pressing on. And may the blessing of the Lord be one that presses us on and not making us settlers. If we look at these three words that Peter had, I wonder if the Lord would have treated Peter as bad if he said, Peter, if Peter just said, well, Lord, I'm going to make one tent. I won't make a tent for these other guys. He might have, maybe it wouldn't have been treated as bad, but he still would have gotten rebuked. But Peter said, let's make three tents. Now, what's the issue here? Peter is putting Moses and Elijah on the same level as the Lord. Sure, we should honor Moses and Elijah. We should honor those servants of the Lord that go before us and that are with them. But we don't put them on the same level as the Lord. And what Peter was doing is either one of two things. He's either elevating Moses and Elijah up to the same level as the Lord, or he's bringing the Lord down to Moses and Elijah's level, devaluing the Lord. Brethren, do we consciously or unconsciously do this to our Lord? Do we elevate men? And if we are honest within ourselves and we can look through history and we know our own life, we unconsciously, we never say it, but we can unconsciously elevate ones to that level. Or we can, it's tragedy within so much of Christianity today, the Lord is being devalued and brought down. We're losing much of the preciousness of the Lord. Oh, how we need, brothers and sisters, today to learn this lesson from Peter. What is the Lord to us? That the Lord is desiring to be known as that Supreme One, as the Lord of Lords and a King of Kings. There's so many things that are competing with Him. In our own lives, we end up elevating things to be with the Lord. We go to a Bible study and we'll say, oh, so-and-so said this. So-and-so says this. Well, but the question is, well, what's the Lord say about it? It's good, and it's good. If anybody knows me, they know I've got million commentaries. So I'm not talking about being against the commentaries or anything like that. But it's, do they end up being the blessing of the ones that have gone before us in the books and do they end up distracting us from the Lord? There's a desperate need in Christianity today within each one of our lives for us to know the Lord in a very personal and intimate way. There's a desperate need for us to be able to hear His voice. Do we really know the voice of the Lord? There's a desperate need as we're in His Word, as we read His Word, for us to really be able to allow that Word to speak within our lives. If we look at the prophet Amos, he has a fascinating prophecy there, I think it's chapter 8. He speaks of how there's going to be a famine. But it's not a famine of the speaking of the Word. It's a famine of hearing the Word. Brethren, today there's a famine of hearing the Word of God amongst us as believers. There's a famine because we hear so much about the Lord. We hear about this or about that, but we don't. There's a famine and our ears are not trained to really hear the very Word of God and to hear His voice. I'm not talking about some mystical experience. I'm talking about in our daily lives as that still small voice within us speaks. As we read His Word, does that Word become living and real within us? As a brother, there's a desperate need for us to discern the voice of the Lord when brothers and sisters are sharing in fellowship together. There's a desperate need for the recognized life as we live together as the body of Christ. We can go on just living on an outward form, but we need to desperately recognize life and to hear His voice and to know His voice. When was the last time that you or I really heard the voice of the Lord? And again, I'm not talking about some heavenly thing open up, and as it says here, and this is my beloved Son, but I'm talking about within our daily life. As you're reading the Word of God, as you have fellowship with a brother or sister, how we desperately need that. Oh, brothers and sisters, I appreciated Mari's encouragement last week on our engaging and being with all the saints. And the precious thing about being with all the saints is that we hear the voice of the Lord. But we get so hindered in hearing the voice of the Lord in one another because we're so prejudiced and we have our favorites. Brother so-and-so stands up and says something, we question it, we don't even listen to it. Another brother stands up, and we just eat it all in. We don't even question that. We don't question that. We got our favorites that we love to hear. You got a choice. You lay five ministries out there, and we have our favorite. I want to listen to this. But the Lord's voice, would our prejudice not hinder us from hearing the voice of the Lord? Would our prejudice not hinder us from receiving from one another within the body of Christ? And really being able to allow Him. We see this in the Scriptures. After our Lord arose at the end of the Gospel of Mark, Mary went back and told the disciples, I've seen the Lord, He's risen. They didn't believe her. The two disciples on the road went back. They told the others, we've seen the Lord. They didn't believe Him. And the Lord rebuked them for their unbelief because they weren't able to receive from brothers and sisters. They believe when they saw Him. But blessed are those that believe that haven't seen Him. Again, this is the precious thing of the body of Christ. Of how, yes, we receive from the Lord. And we need to have that ear to see. But it's also recognizing that we receive from one another the blessedness of His Word and the encouragement as we go on together. One of the things, too, about living in this blessing is it's probably because it's one of my great characteristics, is laziness. We don't need to hear. Somebody else will hear for me. We're lazy. And the Proverbs all talk about the slothful and the sluggard. But the Lord is wanting us to get up out of our seats and to really dig and to hear His voice and to learn and have our ears opened. To know that wonderful voice. And not just, it's like we, even functioning within the body of Christ, functioning within our groups, each of the groups has to have an opening on Sunday morning. And I know we don't have to have an opening if the Lord wants to open another way. I'll say all that so nobody says anything. But you have to cover all your bases. Because things come back, you know that, you learn. Wouldn't it be wonderful not to have to give caveats and just be able to, anyway, that's another subject. But what's our attitude as we go to our work group on Saturday morning during that week? Well, somebody else will have something to open. I don't have time to do that. Somebody else. Mr. Somebody else will always have it. But the Lord is wanting us to individually hear and come and be prepared and to really allow Him to be working within us in that wonderful way that we can. just really not be thinking that we've arrived, not thinking that we're here, not thinking somebody else, but just because of His blessing will press us on to know Him more and more. That's the precious thing, as we've been looking in the book of Acts, about the Bereans, how wonderful they were. They just didn't accept Paul's word. They searched the Scripture. Do we go back and do we really search the Scripture and allow the Lord to speak and confirm? Yes, this is what it says. Amen for that. Oh, how precious it is. You know, one of the two men that were there, there was Moses and Elijah. And it was even prayed this morning, Moses and Elijah. We know Moses speaks of the law, and Elijah speaks of the prophets. And our Lord Jesus, He was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. But as we look at Moses, if we just look at Moses for a second, and we say he's representative of the law or the teacher of the law. But again, we thank the Lord for the blessing of teachers. That's a gift to the church. It's one of the gifts there in Ephesians, of those that can teach. But if we look back through the Scripture, again, we have a way of elevating to the wrong place, of elevating too high. And even not only so much the person, but even the teachings. We all have our favorite teachings. Some enjoy the grace of God. You have the grace ones. You have others that have the holiness of God. You have some that are enjoying the free will teachings, man's responsibility, and you have others on the sovereignty of God. You have the individual life teaching. You have your corporate life teaching. You have the love of God teaching. You have the fear of God teaching. Actually, they're all in the teaching. They're all shown forth in the truth. But we have a tendency to go one way or the other. And because we receive the blessing, maybe the Lord blesses us and shows us something of His marvelous grace. And so we make our tent of grace. And that's all, and we judge everything based on that. But the Lord is wanting us to see so much more. We can see something on the value of individual life. And we spend so much time focusing upon our individual life that we neglect that He also wants us to be built together with all the saints. We can focus so much on a corporate life that we forget the individual. We have our little tents that we like to set up because the Lord has shown us this. But brothers and sisters, when we focus upon the teaching or we focus upon the truth, we're missing the teacher and the truth. We need to be focusing upon the teacher, not the teaching, and the truth, not a truth within Him. And as we see His life, and if we allow Him, Lord, what little tents am I setting up within my life that are hindering the fullness of the truth to really come in? Much of things that we've been blessed with have been, if we stop and think about it, we have been so blessed with the teaching of the church. And I think one of the challenges that us and the groups that meet like us, we need to consider and ask the Lord to always help us. Do we allow the teaching of the church to take the place of the life of the church? Do we allow the teaching of the church to take the place of the life of the church? And it's only the Holy Spirit can work that. We need to ask Him, Lord, we don't want to fall into this. We don't want to take Christ out of the church. It becomes a cult then. But we want to, because as you see within, if we look around some dear believers, if we consider it, they're ones that are actually living more of the life of the church, but they've never even heard any teaching of the church. And we have the challenge. We have been blessed with the teaching of the church. But we don't need to allow that blessing to distract us, that we don't enter into the life of the church. You know, we thank the Lord. We've heard much recently about the kingdom of the heaven and the kingdom of God. But again, what is it? It's a person. What is the kingdom? It's the personification of the Lordship and Christ. Within him. If we separate that, we lose the whole essence. You know, brothers and sisters, I thank the Lord too. We hear much about the Lord's return. and the wonderful teaching on His return. But how does that impact our life? We thank the Lord He is returning. But how does it impact our life? Do we go out and do we start studying books on the end times? Oh, the end time this and end time that? Do we start trying to get a knowledge of the end times? Now, we should know the Scriptures and the prophets related to it, so we'll know the sign of the times. But is that our focus? Peter, as he was writing, related to the end times, do you know what he says? He says, what type of people ought you to be? In holy conduct, in godliness, in looking for and hastening the coming of the Lord. Holy conduct and godliness, that's dealing with character, brothers and sisters. That's dealing with the life of Christ living within us. It's not dealing with a knowledge of how the things are going to come about. It's dealing with a holiness, the Holy One living within us. A godliness, a godlike character being formed within us. And as that godlike character is formed within us, that's what hastens the Lord's return. And this is what Peter had seen. We praise the Lord for for all that the Lord is doing and showing us. But again, we can subtly, because I'm a mental person, and that's probably why I read a lot of books. But one of the traps that I find myself falling into is I can become so mental about something. We're going to study the end times. We're going to study the Lord's return. And so we go out and we look at the Scripture, and we get in the computer, and you do all your searches, and you do all your sorts, and you get this book, and you do that. And I'm just doing some mental gymnastics. But has it really captured my heart? Has the issue? Brothers and sisters, when we hear about the Lord returning, we hear about the time drawing nigh, what has that done to our lives? Has it changed our lives one iota? Or have we simply gained a knowledge, yeah, He's coming back pretty soon. But what impact has it had upon our life and upon our character? And if it doesn't impact us, if it doesn't get within us and change us into a people of holy conduct and godliness, it is simply up here in a mental thing. The Lord wants it to be a heart issue within us, brothers and sisters. Again, I rejoice at the blessing of hearing the teaching of the coming of the Lord. And just the way the different ones were able to expound things at the last conference. But what impact has it had upon our life? What impact? And if it hadn't impacted our lives, Solomon had a great word for it. It's the vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Solomon tried so many things. In the end, he said, vanity of vanities. He did conclude at the end. He came at the end, and I can't remember it exactly. I'm going to paraphrase. He says, it's to do the will of God and to fear Him. Out of all he had been through, he said, it's all vanity except just of doing what He wants me to do. Brethren, do we do what He wants us to do? It's not complicated. It's a simple response to His life. Now, the other one that was mentioned here beside Moses was Elijah. And as Moses represents the law, we know that Elijah represents the prophets. He did many miracles. And we can look at this as one. We thank the Lord for the miraculous because we find ourselves in impossible situations. But the God of all glory comes in and intervenes and does a miraculous thing, whether it's a healing, whether it's a salvation, whether it's a restoring of a relationship, whether it's opening our eyes to see more of Him. It's all a great miraculous thing. But then again, do we allow that miraculous, the miracle, to take our eyes off the one who does the miraculous? That's the issue is keeping our eyes upon Him. We can be, again, it's sad as you look through church history. Ones have had such marvelous experiences. And then they turn, and that's the focus, and it ends up being a movement. You know, I thank the Lord for there was times when there was such movements of pietism, when there was such immorality in the world. that the Lord raised up ones to stand for holiness and piety. And during that time, there was great movements, a great puritanical type of movement to bring ones back, to get them over, to flee from the licentiousness. But then what happens? After some generations, those tents get set up. This is the way we go. You can go to the charismatic side too, whatever. You can pick any of the movements. After a few generations, we got all these tents throughout church history. And the tents don't talk to each other. And it's tragedy. The Lord is wanting us to keep our eyes and our focus upon Him. Because what happens when we look upon the miracle is we start to say, God acts this way. And then we say, God must act this way. If God doesn't act this way, it's not God. And that is so contrary to even to the Scripture. Yeah, I love, the Lord will never fully understand all His wisdom. But I love all of the diverse and numerous ways that the Lord healed people in the Gospels. It would have been very simple for the Lord to just even pray or touch, do the same thing every time. But I think the Lord knew us so well that He shows over and over again. Sometimes He spits in the ground, puts clay in someone's eyes. Sometimes the person's miles away and the Lord just speaks a word. Sometimes the Lord had to touch them twice. What, the first time didn't work? But I mean, it's just, there's a diverse way of the way the Lord moved in the healings. But we, in our limitation, so often we say, God must act this way or it's not God. This is the blessing, I think, too, of being together with other saints at conferences and even visiting other localities. I thank the Lord that our young people are in Beaver Falls because we can unconsciously start to think, well, the way we do gather, that's it. We can confuse the practice of the way we do things with the principle and the life of the way we do things. And then the practice becomes the law. We take the Lord's table. We take it a certain way here. Other groups take it other ways. I remember when many in here have gone to the Far East. And you go over there, and you use these spoons to take the Lord's table. And the first time you say, this is weird. How can you take the Lord's table with a spoon? But then you realize, hey, the Lord's here and we're remembering Him. And the practice doesn't distract. The principle is remembering the Lord, His death, His resurrection. And the practice can vary. But we can just take, for example, prayer meetings. Praise the Lord, we have a prayer meeting. And I wish more could be at the prayer meetings. But as we go and we visit other assemblies, you'll see that some we kind of pray topic by topic. Other assemblies pray what they call a list. Just different ones will pray down various things. Different practices. Again, the principle is that we get together and we pray. That's the issue. So often we can confuse the practice with the principle. And if we look at the divisions in church history, they're generally over practices, not principles. They're over the practice of baptism, not the principle of baptism. They're over the practice of church government. What type of government do you have? They're over the practice of the Lord's table, the one cuppers, the many cuppers. They're over the practices of the way we meet versus the principle and the life. But brothers and sisters, we have such a blessing of being together. But how we need to, and we have many wonderful experiences, but we don't allow our experiences to distract us in such a way that we all of a sudden we think, this is the way God acts. Because as soon as we think this is the way God, He's going to move in a way outside of our tent. And we're going to look out that little peephole window and say, oh, wonder where they're going. Wonder what's happening there. And the Lord has gone on by. Brethren, may we open our eyes and really allow the Lord to work in our way within our lives. Peter had been going through all of his sayings. And finally, finally God intervenes. And may the Lord help us to grasp this tremendous thing that the Lord done. The Lord spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him." It's like this cloud came down. It overshadowed. And this wasn't just a little cumulus cloud floating in. This was the very glory of God. This was the Shekinah glory of God coming in. In Luke, it talks about them being in that cloud. This was God Himself there. God the Father. This is one of the few times in the New Testament where God the Father is actually down here upon this earth. Whether He actually touched it or not, you can debate. But this is one of the few times when God the Father is actually here and He's in this cloud and His Shekinah glory is coming forth. And why is that? Because God the Father is jealous for His Son. And He sees Peter and these other disciples. They're being distracted from the Son and focusing upon Moses and Elijah. And the Father's jealous heart will not stand for that. Brethren, do we have the jealousy of God for the testimony of Jesus? When things compete with Jesus in our individual lives, when things compete with Jesus in our corporate life, is the jealousy of God there to challenge it and say, no, where it's Jesus and Jesus only. When they opened their eyes, there was only Jesus. And there was a fullness there. Brothers and sisters, that's the jealousy of God that led Him to allow His Son to even come to this earth. The jealousy of God. He loved the world so much that He allowed His Son to be crucified. Brothers and sisters, as David was sharing about this table today, the cost that was paid that we might be called the sons of God, that we might be able to be those that enter into the blessing of God. Oh, there was a jealousy behind there. There was a priceless cost that was paid. And we can treat it so trivially. May the Lord waken us up, that we would see the Lord, you know, when God came down, I guess if you're standing up here, you're not supposed to say, "Shut up." You're supposed to say it nicely, and God says, "Peter, be quiet. Hush." But He's trying to get Peter, "Just shut your mouth, Peter, and listen. Focus upon my Son." Again, distracted by the blessings. We're not talking about the enemy. We're not talking about evil. We're talking about those things of the Lord within our lives. The way He's blessed us with families. The way He's blessed us with jobs. The way He's blessed us so much. But then they can so take us away from Him being able to speak to us. He wants us to, the God of all glory wants us beholding His Son. When we're born again, we're born into the school of Christ. And we, as we live upon this earth, we're always in the school of Christ. Now, I love this school because unlike many other schools that have thousands of courses, do you know how many courses and subjects there are in the school of Christ? There is one. In the school of Christ, there is one subject, one course. You say, "Well, Mac, wait a minute. I thought there was prayer 101. I thought there was gospel sharing 101. No. We want to learn to pray? We've learned of Christ. We want to learn to share the gospel? Behold my Son. We want to learn how to live together in the body of Christ? Behold my Son. The school of Christ has one subject. We try to divide things up. Oh, I'm going to look at this, I'm going to look at that. We behold Him. As we behold our Lord and Savior, we learn about prayer. If we behold Him, we learn about sharing the gospel. As we behold Him, we learn about His yearning and His desire to return for His bride. As we behold Him, we learn about caring for one another. We learn about not judging one another. We learn the relationship that He had, of how He poured out His life, of how He washed the feet of Judas. We won't even wash a good person's feet, much less a feet of Judas. we have a foot washing, and we're going to go wash our feet first so that when we come, we'll have clean feet. But we just, He wants us to learn of Him. And again, we can look. I know there's books out there, and I appreciate them, and I'm not saying anything about that. Another one of my little caveats here. So cover myself on the School of Prayer. Lance has one, School of Prayer. Tate Ministry publishes it, and I know the point of that book. But really, where it's a school of Christ, and we want to learn how to pray, we focus upon Christ, and He teaches us, and He shows us. We want to learn on the kingdom of God. We see the very kingdom manifest in the Gospels, and we see His life. Learn about church life by looking upon Christ's life, because that's the life of the church. He's shouting to us today, "Behold my Son," and see Him only. Not Christ plus something else. Not Christ plus any of the blessings of Christ. "Behold my Son." Do we really know how desperate we are? Do we know how we have allowed ourselves to be so distracted by the daily blessings? And again, I thank the Lord for all the blessings. But may we not allow them to take our heart. Many will say, as we wrap this up, many will say that the days we're living in are in the days of Laodicea. And one of the characteristics of that church in Laodicea was they thought they were rich. Brethren, you know, in one way we're rich. We are rich. And I'm so thankful for the riches of Christ. But what is the richness is not ourselves. They thought they were rich. Lord, the richness that we have is the life of Christ. The richness we have is the life of Christ in one another. The richness we have is Christ and Christ alone. And that's why I appreciated that hymn. That it's Christ alone. Christ is all and in all. And may we recognize, and may the ears of our heart be open, brethren, to realize that as we are living in the blessing of God, thank the Lord. Joanna's been to Russia. Russia could not testify they're living in the blessing of God. They got it tough. In one way, they are living in the blessing of God, but to make a point, if you look outwardly, they're not living in the blessing of God. They've got it tough. There's poverty, there's sickness, there's illness. Many places throughout this earth, there's a persecution there. Ones would not be characterized outwardly as living in the blessing of God. We here can be characterized as those that are living in the blessing of God. And what is it doing to our hearts? What is it doing to our hearts? Are we just allowing it to build up so that we all are in a state that the one of the things about the blessing of God, blessing in the Old Testament, one of the words for it was fat. Fat's a good word in the Old Testament. Now it's not, as most of us will know. But as we talk about fat nowadays, it comes out of blessing and abundance. So we have to take our Lipitor. We have to take our blood pressure medicine. But as believers, do we need a Christian Lipitor? Are we trying to limp along that? Or are we allowing the purifying work of the Holy Spirit to cleanse us from all of those excess things, all of the things that would distract us from Him? Do we know our desperateness, brothers and sisters? May we not delude ourselves into thinking just because we have the Lord's blessing, we have the Lord's approval. We might have the blessing of the Lord, but that doesn't mean we have the approval of the Lord, because He's very merciful and He's very long-suffering. But may we allow the Holy Spirit to be working within us to draw our hearts back to Him. And where we have built tents within our lives, would the Holy Spirit help us to tear those tents down, to allow the blood of the Lamb to cleanse us, to allow that transforming work of the Holy Spirit to open our ears, to allow that to be allow that voice to come. And when it speaks, "Behold my son," we would say, "Well, what else is this? What is distracting me from beholding your son?" And then having that ear to hear. As we said earlier in Amos, it talked about there's a famine of hearing. Brethren, the Lord has made a provision for the famine of hearing to be done away with. Over and over he says, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." And may we hear what the Spirit is saying to us in these days, that we not allow ourselves to self-destruct in the blessing of God. Let's pray. Lord, as I just thank you for your long suffering and your mercy and your patience with me. Lord, we stand here, each one of us, as a testimony of your blessing. And we are so thankful for them. But Lord, as we thank you, you've given us the scripture, you've given us the history, that we could learn lessons. And Lord, we see that there's this tendency for ones that are so greatly blessed to go astray. Lord, we cry out for mercy. And we do pray that your Holy Spirit would have a freedom within each one of our lives to really work and to speak to us in those areas. And when you do speak, that we would take the grace that you have provided to respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen.